We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
It isn't very often that a single miracle requires this much telling. The story's not really that long, but in John's Gospel, the 9th chapter, you got at least 41 verses to talk about Jesus healing the man born blind. It doesn't go into tons of detail about the healing itself. It's the circumstances surrounding it. And if you actually extend that out, it takes you halfway into the 10th chapter as well, where the last reference is made in verse, 21 there, of the man, Jesus, who can heal the blind. Can a man who would be demon-possessed open the eyes of the blind, they ask. They're still thinking about it in the very next chapter. Why is so much space devoted in John's Gospel to this single miracle? Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Tuesday, February the 21st, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus Healing a Blind Man in John chapter 9. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
I think at the very least it might indicate that this is an important miracle, but why would John devote 41 verses, not counting the follow-up there in John chapter 10, 41 verses, an entire chapter, as we read it, of his gospel to one miracle?
It reminds me of what happens two chapters later, where he again devotes the entire chapter 11 to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, why would he do that with a blind man? Because from Jesus' point of view, I don't think he thought there was a difference between those who were spiritually blind and those who had died. So raising Lazarus from the dead was again the sign that he was the Messiah. And there is so much in this John chapter 9. You could probably get six different sermons from it, beginning with the false view of the disciples, the false view of the Pharisees, the false view of his parents, and then that tremendous conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. And there is so much here that can be talked about, it would take a month or 2 months of sermons to glean all the gems from it. So that John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has a whole chapter on it doesn't surprise me at all.
Jesus has just had an encounter with his opponents where he has very clearly told them that he is God. He claims to have pre-existed Abraham. He leaves the temple, and the first thing he sees passing by is this man who had been born blind. Why is it significant that he is born blind?
It is mentioned later on that nobody had ever healed somebody who had been born blind. In fact, that's the conversation that the blind man is having with the Pharisees later on. It's verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And then he makes the connection, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
So he sees the man born blind, but it's the disciples who are curious about the man's condition, in particular, the cause of that condition. What are their assumptions?
Their assumptions are from the religion called Judaism, which we believe occurred around the time of the Babylonian captivity, where the temple was replaced with the synagogue, sacrifices were replaced by the law, and priests were replaced with rabbis. And one of the main teachings, if you just go to Luke 18, the Pharisee says, "Thank God I'm not like that other person, that sinner, that tax collector, because I," and then he starts enumerating keeping ceremonial laws that he is keeping. And so they were under the impression that if God loves you, you would be rich and you would be without any disease. In fact, you will recall that those who were not allowed in the temple were not only the women, the children, the Gentiles, but those who were blind, deaf, lepers, etc. So it doesn't surprise us at all that in verse 2, the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because they were under the impression, as taught by Judaism, that failures in these areas led someone to actually become blind.
And just to correct that, Jesus will say it has nothing to do with his or his parents' sins, but that the glory of God might be revealed in the Son of God. How should we regard these things like congenital blindness or these other evils that befall man anytime in life with regard to whether or not it has a connection to our sin?
We all would agree that these congenital defects are a problem because of a fallen world. Where we will not agree is that these come about because of our personal sin. Herod was eaten by worms by God sent to him because of what he had done with massacring the infants. In this case, Jesus makes very clear the man is blind, but for the reason that God's glory might be displayed in him. I'm sure you can tell us many a time that you've gone to a hospital or to a nursing home where you have a member that can hardly speak but does display such faith in Christ. And through that display, other people are heartened, they're strengthened in the faith, and they look to that person as someone to emulate because of her or his great faith in Jesus Christ. The big thing that Luther wrote in the Heidelberg Disputation is that we best know God not when we are successful and have all kinds of money and no health concerns, but when we are really having problems in life. As Paul says, "For when we are weak, then we are strong." So God uses our suffering to come to us, to comfort us, forgive us, and give us those promises that will really get us through the day.
So he talks about, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What is Jesus talking about there? It obviously is some reference to blindness and seeing.
Yes. There's coming a time when night is coming, when no one can work anymore. I'm referring that to the day of judgment, because at that point, there's going to be no other opportunity for anyone to have faith in Jesus Christ, and nobody's going to be able to work their way into heaven, even though they can't do that. But we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And that can occur in individual lives, where people so leave God's word and maybe are living in lifestyles that are immoral and anathema to God, but they have lost their bearings and they are in darkness, and therefore they still can be saved if the word of God is brought to them, as it occurred with Saul before he became Paul. But many people, night has already come from them, and so that's the task of the church, to share with them the light of the world before the final night comes, which would be Judgment Day.
He heals him by spitting on the ground, making mud, anointing the man's eyes with the mud, and then he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent, and he went, washed, and came back seeing. Is there anything to note in the manner of Jesus healing this man born blind?
We in the scriptures, as we look at the scriptures, know that God saves us through his work alone. But I believe that what he is doing here, he's using elements in the world to have the man see. For example, if somebody else had come up where Jesus had spit on the ground and picked up some of that spit and put it on a sore leg, nothing would have happened. because there's no promise connected to that anointment of mud. But when Jesus spits on the ground, and of course, that's water, made mud with the saliva, how can that not remind us of when he watered us in the waters of baptism? And therefore, going wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, he sent him there, meant that he would go wash and come back seen. You know, Todd, one of the things I just don't understand is how would you film this? I mean, let's say Joe is the blind man and he's walking down the street from where Jesus had put mud on his eyes, and somebody says, "Hey, Joe, why you got mud on your eyes?" "Well, this man put mud on my eyes and told to go wash in the pool of Siloam." I don't know how you could really do a video of that and make any sense. But he comes back seen after he follows the command of Jesus, just as when we bring even our infants to the washing in the waters of baptism, they also come back seen, which, by the way, is going to be happening here at Trinity Orchard Farm this coming Sunday with a baptism.
With a minute or two here before we take our break, the man comes back seeing, and the neighbors get into a little bit of a debate as to whether or not this is the guy who used to sit and beg. Obviously, the man born blind. Some say no. Some say yes. The man himself says, "I am." But the question that persists, and it kind of drives the rest of the entire story here, is how were your eyes opened? What are they really asking?
They ask, and it's verse 10, "Then how were your eyes opened?" Because some said, "Well, looks like him." Others say, "Well, I'm not sure." Then he says, "I am the man." And then he confesses that Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." I went and washed. And notice, received my sight, which is a passive verb. It's not something he did, but it was something done to him where he received his sight. And he gives all the credit to Jesus.
They say, "Where is he?" He says, "I don't know." So they start something of an inquiry. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus had done this. That's a detail that John throws in there. What kind of a monkey wrench is that in the story of Jesus' healing here, that it's a Sabbath? About a minute, Tom.
There's no doubt that there were rules made by the Pharisees and those in Judaism how to obey the commandments. And there were over 600 additional rules concerning the Sabbath. Like, you are not allowed to carry a bed by yourself. You cannot carry water in a container unless you could carry it in your teeth, so that would not be work. And one of them was that a physician was not permitted to work on the Sabbath. Well, healing somebody by having them go from blindness to sight would have gone against those Judaic laws and rules. And so, therefore, they would be very angry at Jesus because he had done something that was contrary to being done on the Sabbath.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today. We're talking about Jesus healing a blind man, John chapter 9. Story's proving more complex than at first it seems. It's not just a man born blind who is healed. Everyone wants to know how it happened, which is really a question about who did this and who is the man. Jesus has already told everybody who he is. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am," and now he's demonstrating that. But of course, it's now happened on a Sabbath, and that actually adds a wrinkle that Jesus must deal with. How could a man who would claim to be God and heal a man born blind, what would he be doing healing on a Sabbath? And Jesus has an opportunity to teach about what God does on the Sabbath. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We base our conversations with him on a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. They'd be happy to send you a free sample so you can see for yourself that it is Christ-centered and cross-focused. Just give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Growing in Christ. When we come back, about another 10 minutes with Pastor Tom Baker on John chapter 9, Jesus healing a blind man.
educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're looking at the account of Jesus healing a man born blind in John chapter 9. Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel is our guest. Okay, so the inquiry starts here with the Pharisees because they can't put together, they can't see how it fits that Jesus would heal on a Sabbath. That puts him in the sinner category, and sinners don't have this kind of power. They assume that the man, the blind man himself, Tom, is also steeped in sin, as well as his parents. How do you pick up the story?
Well, it's very clear that there becomes even a division among the Pharisees. This often happens when Christianity is preached, as Jesus was doing here. Because when you look at verse 16, and there was a division among them, because some did believe, well, he is somebody that we better be looking at. Who knows, maybe Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus were among those who were divided from the other Pharisees. So they say again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said he is a prophet. And the Jews didn't believe he had been blind until they called his parents and asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Well, his parents are very interesting. We know this is our son, that he was born blind, but now he sees. We don't know how, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself, and they go running away to their house, I imagine. And John gives us some information why they spoke that way. Verse 22 of John 9. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. In other words, kind of excommunicated of that day. And that's why they said, he is of age, ask him. So they go to the man who had been blind, and they say, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And this blind man, boy, does he ever put these individuals in their place. I love this, the way this can be read. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I mean, you can just see this man is so angry at the Pharisees for not believing what had happened. But they reviled him. You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Now, the English, almost all of the translations have for this man, as for this man or this fellow, but there is no word man there. They do it about as sarcastic as they can. They say, but as for this, we don't know where he comes from. It would be like I'm coming into a party and I have my wife Louise with me, and they say, well, who's that with you? And I say, you want to know this person? I mean, it would be such a put-down to say it that way. And therefore, that's how he attacks them. And he says, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of a God and does his will, God listens to him. And then he has that, what I've already quoted, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And just like you'll hear many arguments these days among politicians when they lose their ability to argue properly, they now attack the personality of the person. And sure enough, here in verse 34, the Pharisees say, "You were born in utter sin," you know, because he was born blind, "and you would teach us," and they cast him out, which means they excommunicated him, although technically it's just a removal from the synagogue. Now, what really happens is really good. Jesus heard that he had cast them out, and having found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, verse 36 is often missed. "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" I've read some Bible studies, and fortunately it's not from CPH, that say he was healed because he had faith in Jesus as the Messiah. He didn't know who Jesus was yet. And so this is another reason we baptize infants. They don't need to learn about Jesus in order to make a choice to have him enter their life. No, they can receive faith, guess what, even when they do not yet know him, because through the waters of baptism, God makes a promise. And then Jesus says to him very clearly, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And the man says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, this needs to be explained. Verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." What does Jesus mean by that? The Pharisees say, "Boy, we see. We have a better understanding of theology than does this man from Nazareth or wherever he comes from." And the fact that they say that, their guilt remains because there's no repentance, etc. Jesus is saying, if you were blind, in other words, if you were agreeing that you don't recognize the truth, you would have no guilt. But now that you boast, mainly, we see your guilt remains. And this shows us once more what conversion is. Conversion, a lot of people say it occurs when you believe in Jesus Christ, but the first part of that conversion is to acknowledge and confess that you are a poor, sinful human being deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. On this 500th anniversary, Luther's first thesis, of course, was the life of a Christian is one not of obedience, but of repentance. Whereas the Pharisees thought they were really obedient, Jesus therefore said, "No, your guilt remains and you are truly blind to the truth. Unlike this man whom you kicked out of the synagogue, but who worships me because of the faith that he has received."
Finally then, Tom, how would you bring this all together, the message from this rather long story of Jesus healing the blind man for the Sunday school kids?
The Sunday school children need to recognize that they may not be blind, but they still have the inheritance of sin within them. And I would take some time with them to help them understand and have them maybe confess sinful thoughts they had and maybe a sinful deed here or there, to show that in a sense all of us are like that blind man. And what Jesus does is he comes to every one of those children, hopefully who have been baptized, and by putting water upon their head, or however they were baptized, their sins have now been forgiven, which means they are no longer held accountable by God for their sins. They are forgiven. And the more they realize that, the more they desire to do good works. But when they fail, which they will do every day, they can look to the cross of Christ, where they still find the gentle hands of Jesus holding them, forgiving their sins, and dressing them in his robe of righteousness.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Norma McCorvey, the Jane Roe of Roe v. Wade, with Clark Forsyth. We'll talk with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about Christians, contraception, and the future of the family. And we'll get a bio on the first century pastor and martyr, Polycarp, from Dr. Carl Beckwith. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Jesus finds all of us as he found that blind man from the very beginning in darkness, a darkness that, well, it is ultimately of our own making, but Jesus comes that we might see. He opens our eyes so that ultimately we might see and believe in him. Like that blind man who had nothing to bring except his blindness, we nothing but our death and sin. And yet Jesus comes with everything to give to us freely by his grace, opens our eyes, and sets our eyes firmly on him, the object of our faith. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.